Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
And I am honored to invite him to the stage today. Would you please welcome with me Reverend Ed Wilson.
Hang with me a minute. Well, if God can forgive him for saying all of that, he can forgive me for enjoying it. And I didn't like him. You know, let's just be truthful. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, so on behalf of Edna and I want to give you a gift. This is something that we create in our Lincoln Center just over the hill, and wear it and let everybody know you're praying for great things. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord. Last time I came here was a funeral years ago, if any of you remember A.J. Calhoun, A.L. Calhoun passed away, and I came to his funeral. But I came back on other occasions. And other individuals pastored here, been friends with them all, and friends with Aaron and Amy. And Amy, I didn't know you could speak like that. My goodness sakes alive. You preach?
Yes, she does.
You preach better than him?
Yes.
But it's a joy to be here. Alabama Adult and Teen Challenge was begun in 1972 in Birmingham, in a small two-story building in the western section that is just a drug-infested neighborhood today. But God used that fledgling little beginning to create what is now a 150-bed, four-facility ministry right here in the state of Alabama. Got one in a men's center, which is our largest, over in Lincoln. We've got a ladies' center in Hayden. We've got a men's center in Selma and another men's center down in Bayonet. We have a transition home for ladies who graduate our program down in Brundage. And God has just blessed this ministry by touching individual lives and ministering to them. It was in the turn of the century that I transitioned from pastoring Sylacauga First Assembly of God in 1999 and came into Alabama Adult and Teen Challenge for the first time. And then while I was the secretary-treasurer for the district, I served as interim director for 3.5 years before finally coming back on in 2018 and watching God perform tremendous financial ministry or miracles. But more importantly than that, I've seen dozens of individuals graduate our program and move out successfully to do the work of the ministry. Out of 36 employees, 29 of them are graduates of Teen Challenge. Everybody from Alabama but one. We've got one foreigner from Tennessee that is serving with us as our ladies' director. So God has touched lives and ministered to needs. Evangel University in Springfield, Missouri, which is an Assemblies of God liberal arts college, has recently done a research and found that Teen Challenge has a 78% success rate for those who graduate the program. I would like for the other 22% to do well, but when I look at 78%, it's about 76% higher than any secular program that's out there. So I'm thankful that God has given us the opportunity to serve and bless the lives of individuals who have their lives taken over by substance abuse. But we minister to individuals of all kinds of life-controlling problems, not only substance abuse. And they come into our program and they begin to hear about the Jesus. And they begin to digest his word. And then they begin to move into a deeper walk with God. And ultimately, we want every one of them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues before they leave. And I'm glad to report to you that more than 50% of those who are in our care right now have that baptism experience. And we're very thankful that God is pouring out His Spirit upon them. We get to keep individuals because they can move from a student into a position of an internship, and then after serving 6 months to a year in internship, they can move up to junior staff, and then from junior staff to senior staff, and we're just promoting from the inside, and God is continually blessing these individuals. I recently interviewed a guy who has a full pardon after having served many years in prison for all kinds of things. He's an ordained Assemblies of God minister. And God is going to use him in one of our centers somewhere, possibly in Selma, to teach the word of the Lord and to touch individuals, because this is a truth. You can't con a con. And so our life coaches, we don't call them counselors, our life coaches are graduates. Our directors are graduates. And we hire people who have been in the prison system or in Teen Challenge or wherever that can minister to people who have those life-controlling problems. So God is doing some fabulous things, and I'm so thankful He's chosen me to come back and be a part of this for the last and final time. I promise you, I'm getting too old for this. But we're excited. Excited to see individuals who are being saved. We've got a young man. I'd like you to pray for him, because we've got to deliver him to a federal prison in South Carolina on November the 1st. But he is as happy as a lark, because God performed a tremendous ministry. He should go to prison for a long, long time, and he drew 53 months in federal prison, and he's going to be out in 2.5-3 years, and he's coming back to work for us because God has touched and ministered to his life. We have others that stand in need of prayer, and I received a text on the way up here that I really would like for you to pray for our Christian education director's wife, who's just, they found that she has a brain aneurysm. And they're either going to do surgery today or tomorrow. So would you pray for Christy Norris, that God would touch and minister to her life. They're doing a fabulous job in the district office and in that position. I have a couple of guys who are going to give a testimony, and then after they have shared their testimony, I want to share with you from the Word of God found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse number 17. One short phrase is all I'm going to preach, so we're going to get out of here by 1:30 rather than 2:30, because it's a short text. And if you believe I can go through all of that, you're wrong. You're wrong. Come on, guys, and share your testimony of what God's done.
My name's Luke. I'm 35 years old. I'm from Shelby County, Harpersville, Vinson area. I grew up in a good family with my grandparents, but I drifted away when I was about 17, 18 years old. I started messing with drugs. I ended up having my son when I was 22 after I got out of prison. And I started messing with methamphetamine. I started going way downhill. I had went to a program for 3 months. I ended up getting clean for those 3 months only. Started messing up again. And I had my daughter. And I promised myself that I wasn't going to mess with drugs again. But my grandmother and my dad died just a few months apart. And I blame a lot of people. I blame God. And just a few years ago, the drugs and alcohol and violence that I was hanging around, walking around town, nobody wanted me around because I hurt a lot of people. And I had lost my kids, my My wife had divorced me. My friends had abandoned me. And, you know, I blamed them when it was really my fault. And God gave me a chance over and over and over. He saved my life over and over and over. And I just kept running from him. It didn't wake me up. I didn't realize it was God. And the past 2 years, a year and a half, 2 years, I was homeless on the streets. I've been in a fire in a house. That's where I got my scars. And the doctors said I was supposed to be dead. God has saved my life on that. And it still didn't wake me up. So me hitting beyond rock bottom is what woke me up. I had nowhere to go, you know, sitting in the middle of the woods, wondering what I was going to do, wondering why God put me in this position. But God had left one person in my life that would still try to help me. But I didn't realize it, and it was my pastor at the Revival Center. He had let me put my tent behind the pantry of the church. And the next morning, I had woke up to a text asking if I wanted to go to Teen Challenge, which, you know, I told him I didn't have the money. But now they had started taking emergency intakes, and to me, that was a miracle. Because before that, you needed the intake fee to go to Teen Challenge. And, you know, I've heard of Teen Challenge before, but I didn't like the rules. I didn't like authority. And I just couldn't quit smoking. That was my excuse. So now that I've been in Teen Challenge, I don't worry about cigarettes no more because God has blessed me with my kids back. He's blessed me with opportunity in my future. He's blessed me with every single thing I've lost. He has blessed me with, you know, I didn't know what I was going to do in my future, but Teen Challenge, it gives you a chance. It gives you a lot of chances and opportunities to realize what you can still do. Because, you know, being a felon or people coming straight out of prison or people living in the streets and gangs and stuff, it's like they think their life's over. But Teen Challenge gives you the opportunity to lead you to God, and it heals your mind of all that hate, pride, and rejection. And I'm happy that I'm in Teen Challenge. It's a blessing. It's a place that I don't plan on leaving for a while because the opportunities keep coming. If the people that they think all hope's gone and everybody's abandoned them, if they could just get that state of mind like I have in Teen Challenge now, they know that there's hope. They know that there's love and that they're not alone. Thank you.
Oh, my name is Landon Snyder. I am from Anniston, Alabama. I'm 26 years old. I had a good childhood growing up. My grandmother, my dad, my mom, they always took care of me, made sure I had everything I needed. I never wanted for nothing. I grew up playing ball. Everything was good till I turned about 16, and one morning I woke up, and I found my dad dead. He had overdosed on fentanyl, and after that, my life really just started spiraling downward, and when I turned 17, I started getting involved with doing drugs, and by the time I turned 18, everything was really just a mess, and that woman right there tried to tell me to chill out, you know, and start doing the right thing, and I just wouldn't ever listen to her, and she always pressed me, and it kind of spooked me, and I ran away from it, and when I turned 19, I caught a 20-year sentence for robbery first, and I ended up doing 5 years in prison, and now that I've got out, and I stayed out for about 3 more weeks and went right back to doing the same thing, and ended up having to do 8 more months, so I almost did 6 years straight in prison over drug abuse. And when I got out, though, I started trying to do the right thing, and I went to a rehab and I left, and after that, I heard about Teen Challenge when I went back to jail, and I was like, yeah, I'll try it. And when I got down there, the Lord started opening up doors, just working miracles in my life. It's restoring all relationships with my family and everything that I've messed up in my past, and they all love me again. I can go to their house and sleep if I want to, and it's really an honor to be able to get up here and tell people how good God is working in somebody's life like mine. And that's about it.
Is that it?
Yeah, that's about it, brother.
This is the first time Landon's been with me, and he says I make him nervous. And I don't think y'all bother him. I've been bothering him. His grandmother's here, and that's who he was referring to. In 2019, there were 20 million substance abusers diagnosed in the United States. 20 million. In 2020, there were 40,100,000 diagnosed substance abusers in the United States. In 2021, just before Thanksgiving, we hit the six-figure number for fatal overdoses of 100,000. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot when we've got hundreds of millions of people, but when you bring it down to being one every 5 minutes die of an overdose, it's quite a number. So our job is just beginning. We are doing everything we can do. We have an emergency number that people can call us 24 hours a day now so that we are not closed. We do accept people in without any funds, and Luke mentioned the induction fee. We have an induction fee of $650. That includes a bus ticket if they do not want to stay, and they can leave. $500 is an induction fee because we feel like if the sponsor will invest in their coming, they won't come and get them the first time they make a telephone call and lie about how we're treating them because they want to leave. It is a tough program. I was in Boutwell Auditorium in 1972 when David Wilkerson got up before 5,500 people. By the way, he's the founder of Teen Challenge in New York in 1958. And in that meeting, he made this comment: if you don't get off of nicotine, you won't get off of any drug. And it's easier for us to get people off of cocaine and heroin than it is to get them off of nicotine. But it's just a gateway drug that moves to marijuana, that moves to pills or even harder drugs. So we feel like God has given us the solution to the problem. And because it is Jesus, have no problem with all the multi-step programs because they are doing good. But the thing that I like about our program, it's Jesus in the morning. The students will tell you. Jesus in the afternoon and Jesus at night. They come get up to praise and worship. They go to sleep with chapel or class or praise and worship. They have a full day of activity doing what God wants us to help them do, and that's find Him and as the solution to their problems. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse number 17. In this chapter, it talks about three different lost things, and this is a prodigal son story. The scripture just simply says, and this is a text, and when he came to himself. Someone has said that if you want to preach a good message, you got to get it down to a sentence. And if you want to preach a really good message, you got to get it down to one word. So the word for today is sanity. For when he came to his right mind, when he came to his senses, he began to make a change in his life. Now the story begins earlier than this, so I'll talk to you about that, because he goes to his dad and he says, Dad,
I want you to give me what is rightfully mine so that I can go do my own thing, act my own way, live my own life, make my own decisions because I am grown and everything that I want and need I can find out there. And Dad giving him what he didn't deserve, but being an enabler, gave him what would be rightfully his upon Dad's death. And the boy went out from his dad and squandered his money in riotous living. Now you can put anything in that word riotous you want, because there is an unlimited supply of evil in the world. And we can involve ourselves in as much of it or as little of it as we want, or we can choose to follow God and partake of none of it and just live a life of holiness and victory as we declare Him as our God and our strength, our Savior, our present help in time of trouble, who will never leave us alone. Or we can go and we can do our own thing. Now, this is a statement that was made some years ago that people still use today. I don't do anything that hurts other people. Well, that's not true. Every decision we make, every act we do, every place we go, every word we say, everything that we have and do in our lives will affect somebody else. It will affect children. It will affect moms and dads, grandmothers or granddads. It will affect people who have confidence in us and we have failed them. And this young man going out now has done everything that he can do to hurt Dad. I don't know where Mom was. She's not in the picture in this particular section of Scripture. But this man had hurt Dad. And he had gone and he had wasted everything that he had been given. Now, as long as you have friends and you're living in the world, as long as you have money, you have friends. But when the money runs out, so do the friends. And so he had gotten down to where now he had no family, he had no friends, he had no job, he had no substance, he had nothing to keep him in life. And he had gone to the bottom rung of the ladder and he began to feed hogs. Now, any self-respecting Jew would not have been caught at a hog pen. But here he is feeding hogs. Matter of fact, according to the Old Testament, he couldn't eat them. Why would he be feeding them? So here he is feeding the hogs, and the Scripture says he even got lower than that. He would have eaten the food that he was feeding the hogs until he came to himself. When he came to his right mind, when he came to his senses, when he came to sanity, he began to talk to himself. Isn't that amazing? I thought people who talked to themselves were insane. But here he is speaking to himself. He began to say, I know what I will do. Now, I enjoy talking to myself. And the reason I talk to myself is because I like to talk to intelligent people. And I even ask myself questions, and I answer those questions because I love to hear from intelligent people. And so here he is saying to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll go home and I will say to my father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me as one of your hired servants. He had finally come to his senses. A young man who had been born in innocence, had lived his life in seclusion with Dad, who had begun to do his own thing, his own way, and had rebelled against everything that he had been taught, came to his senses, and he came back to a place where he could begin to walk in victory. And so as he's getting close to home, His dad is looking for him. Now, that's amazing, because he had more things to do than just look for the son, but he missed his son every day. He missed speaking with him. He missed providing for him. He worried about him. He was concerned about him, but yet he was looking for him. And when he saw him afar off, he rushed to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him, looked at the servant, and said, put a ring on his finger, put new shoes on his feet, a robe on his back, and kill the fatted calf, for my son, who was lost, is now found. The old man represents the God of heaven, who watched us be born into innocence, live our own lives the way we wanted to live. But when we come to that place of repentance and ask Jesus to come into our hearts, to write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life and give us hope and victory and security, authority and power, God is sitting on the throne in heaven looking for us. And when we bow that knee and we cry out unto him, he reaches to us and puts a robe on our back, a ring on our finger, shoes on our feet, and kills the fatted calf. And when that sinner comes home, they throw a party in heaven as the angels rejoice that someone has come into the family of God. When someone comes to the altar in this church, there ought to be a party going on. When someone's baptized in water, there needs to be a party going on in the house of God. There ought to be excitement that a name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that somebody who was a sinner is now found, that new hope is given to somebody who is lost. There are two ingredients, there are two liquids that are missing in the church today that's got to return if we're ever going to have church like God intends us to have church. Number one, tears for the lost at the altar. And number two, the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to that lost individual who cries out to him. And when that happens, you and I will get so excited and so thrilled, and we will begin to rejoice in the power and the mercy and the goodness of God. I was sitting in a congregation of about 800 people on the front row with the pastor waiting to be introduced. Not quite as eloquently as I was today, but you know, he didn't care. And I was sitting on the front row. And all at once, people got out of their seats and they began to just walk across the front. And some of them sort of danced across the front. Some, they were rejoicing and giving praise to God. And he looked at me and he pointed at a lady and said, do you know who she was? I said, have no earthly idea. She was the highest paid fortune teller in Phoenix City, Alabama. And she was up there shouting the victory. Let me tell you, today, that gypsy, former fortune teller, is an ordained Assemblies of God preacher of the gospel because of the God who welcomed her into the family, and nobody else was getting excited, but she was, because God had touched and ministered to her life. When we talk about the young boy squandering everything that he had, we talk about the dad welcoming him, but everybody forgets about the older brother. But the older brother comes in out of the field, and he hears the gaiety in the house, and he wonders what's going on. A servant happens to be there, and he says, what's going on? And the servant said, your brother, who was lost, has come home. And I can just visualize this older brother when his lips stuck out in pouting. And the servant said, come on in. I'm not going in there. I'm not going to accept what happened. So the dad comes out, and the dad says, come on in. Your brother who was lost is now found. And he says, wait a minute. I've been with you all these years. I've done everything you wanted me to do. I've not rebelled against you. I've not gone out and spent all my money in riotous living. And all of this has gone about in all these years, and you have never invited me to have a party and bring all of my friends in. But this guy who rebelled against everything you believed, you have caused him to have a party. And so I think that there's a possibility that we can liken this older brother to many churches that are in the world today. For people are coming from all walks of life, having done all manner of sin, and it shows even more today than it did in my day. And the church has a problem receiving them. Now let me just tell you what I'm talking about. These guys over here that you heard today, and other guys that have been in the program or in the program today, have come in with piercings. They've all got to go. Matter of fact, our ladies allow too many earrings, but that's another story. I think one's enough in each year. And then they come in with all these tattoos. I mean, that's the past. That's how they lived. That's what they did. It was a time where anybody who wanted to color their hair tried to get it as close to the natural shade as they possibly could. But go to Walmart. There are so many colors of the rainbow, and then they make them up bright crimson red, blue, bright yellow, green, purple, and multicolored. And men are just as bad, because they spike theirs up about that high in a point, and they're only 4 feet tall. And they're walking in the doors of our churches because they've hit the bottom rung of the ladder. They've gone their last mile. They've squandered every hope that they've had in riotous living. And their last resort is God. And they come to the house of the Lord. And we stand at the door and we greet them. And I was pleasantly surprised as I came in. I knew some guys that greeted me, and I walked on through, and everybody was so kind as I walked in the door. But I got on a suit coat. My hair's natural white. I mean, it's just natural beauty you see here, folks. I walked into Calvary Temple, Calvary Assembly of God, in Winter Park, Florida. A congregation of about 5,000 people. And as I walked in the door, a lady rushed up to me with a visitor's card. My wife was with me and said, "So good to have you visiting with us today." And I thought, what made me stick out? And then it dawned on me. I walked in the door, and because it's flat land and they wanted an elevated sanctuary floor, they had about 15 escalators going up and one escalator coming down. And when we came out of the auditorium, they had 15 coming down and one going up. And I can just imagine, as I walked in that door, the shock that was on my face to see that sight, that I had never seen anything like it in my life. And she immediately identified me as a visitor. And when that guy with that spiked hair or piercings or tattoos, or the ladies who walk in in similar fashion with multicolored hair, they can see the shock on our face if we're not careful. And they can be repulsed and feel rejected because of us and our judgmental attitude. Marvin Gorman was pastoring First Assembly of God, New Orleans, Louisiana. About 2,000 people were sitting in an auditorium. Church had already begun. Marvin's on the platform. And all at once, appearing in the back door is a woman in go-go boots, hot pants, and a halter. Gorman gets on the phone, gets a hold of the usher, and says, "Get that woman out of here." And the usher says, "How do you suppose I'm going to do it?" Marvin said, "I don't know." The usher said, "I don't either," and hung up on him. And the lady started walking. Down the aisle she came. The only seats available was right on the front row, right in front of Marvin. And there she sat in all her glory as he preached the message. And the first one to arise to her feet and go to the altar and give her heart to Jesus that night. And when she finally prayed through, she stood to her feet, and the first one she wanted to kiss and hug was, and she did. And when they asked where she came from, she was the highest paid hooker in New Orleans, Louisiana. And the last time I heard from her, which has been many years, she and her Assemblies of God pastor husband was pastoring an Assemblies of God church in Mississippi. And Marvin wanted to put her out. And the usher hung up on Marvin. You see, there are people going to come in, and we've got to be a welcoming people. Not everybody who comes to Teen Challenge stays. As a matter of fact, at the present rate of this year, we've got a 58% dropout rate. And last year it was even higher. But those who stay, they walk out changed and with hope that God is going to minister to them, because we receive them and we love them and we care for them. So the older brother, it never says he went into the party. He just sat outside and pouted and rejected the fact that someone had been found. Back in the 70s, after the Vietnam War, there was a man by the name of Matt Gober who had fought in the war, came back home to America to be called a baby killer and a warmonger, and was driven into the arms of the Hell's Angels because they would hug him and tell him they loved him. One night, Matt came back to the apartment where he and another guy were rooming, and there was a gospel tract on the table. Mac asked where the tract came from, and the man said, "A black lady got it in my hand before I hit her in the mouth." But all during the night, that tract lit up, and Mac couldn't put it down. The next morning was Sunday, and Mac decided that he was going to go and do what that tract told him to do, is ask Jesus to come into your life. So he went down to the nearest church wearing his urine-soaked leathers, his matted hair, his chains, his teeth knocked out from brawling, and everybody walked away. Now, this is the 70s. He didn't smell good, he didn't look good, he didn't act good, he was just not something they wanted. But he sat down, even though he was rejected. And at the end of the service, he went to the front and said to the pastor, "I want to get saved." And the pastor, not knowing what to do with him, stuck him over in a corner to pray by himself, but somehow or other, Matt Gober got gloriously saved. And he came back home to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, to a mama that he had dragged through the house by the hair of the head because she had no money to buy him drugs when he would come home to visit. But mama took him back. He lived there with her and went down and joined this little church. On Saturday night, he would go to the place that he always went when he was living in sin, the local bar. And he would sit down on a bar stool and witness to a drunk and talk him sober. And between 2 and 3 o'clock on Sunday morning, he would take that drunk in tow to the parsonage and awaken the pastor. Pastor would come to the door in his slippers and robe. "What do you need, Brother Mac? Got us one. Got one, what? A sinner." The pastor would go get a key, go to the door of the church, open the door, take the guy down to the altar, pray him through to salvation. And the next Saturday night, here comes Mac with another in tow. On the fourth night that this happened, the preacher met Mac at the door and said, "I think you've seen me do this enough. Here's a key." And Mac said, "He gave me a key to the church." Mac came to work for Teen Challenge as a teacher. And then he developed a sister ministry of Teen Challenge called Canaan Land in Otagable, Alabama. And you can read his whole story in his book, Unchained. But Mac, with one gospel tract, just like maybe your visitors, invitation card. One gospel tract arrested him, and the power of the Holy Spirit convicted him, and God saved him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mac died and went to heaven some time back, but Mac was a soldier of the cross and a victorious Christian because Jesus had come into his life. Coming home from Vietnam, a drug addict, was delivered by the power of God. And he became what he was. But there was another part of the story of that church. Mac was so scripturally ignorant and wasn't well educated and blown his brain with drugs, but God gave him enough sanity to do what he did. And Mac was sitting there one day and the preacher was preaching on fornication. Mac was down there, amen, hallelujah, amen. Finally, after the end of the service, Mac went up to the preacher and said, "Fornication is bad stuff." He said, "Yeah, it is. Sends you to hell, won't it?" He said, "Yeah, it is." Mac said, "What is it?" And here Mac was out winning souls. But he went home from that service and ran the old woman out that he's living with without marriage. Because he found what God really wanted. And one day, the deacons called him to a meeting. He said it was like being called to a principal's office. Now you got to understand, here's a guy who had fought in the war. Here is a guy who had found Jesus, but here is a guy who had brawled with the hell's angels and had fought all over the country, and he was afraid of those deacons and the pastor. But when he opened the door to the pastor's study, there sat the deacons with tears streaming down their faces. And when he sat down, they said, "Brother Mac, you have convicted us. We used to be like you. But somewhere along the line, we lost it. But we want to declare to you today that we're going to begin being like you again." That's the church. That's not the elder brother. That's the loving father who brings people in and causes them to know that they're loved. And the power of God can transform their lives. So let me tell you. In your life, there are people who are wayward. What are you doing to reach them. Out there, there are people that you would be repulsed by, but how would you receive them if they walked through the door? You see, every mama loves the son or daughter regardless of what they've done or where they are right now. Every dad loves son or daughter regardless of what they've done now. What would we do if they came in to Calvary Temple? How would we react? How would we receive? That's the question I'll leave you with. Because they could be your son or your daughter. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we're knowledgeable of you and we're capable of serving you, and oftentimes we fail you, but in you we live and move and have our being. Now, Lord, I realize there could be someone who slipped into this room out of their minds, that is spiritual minds. They've rejected you all of these years, but now they want to come home. And Lord, I want to be that welcoming preacher. This pastor wants to be their pastor. This congregation wants to be and become madly in love with them. But Father, there are other people in the room who need an attitude change, possibly, that would be receptive to those that didn't just look like them, act like them, that might have an offensive odor because of the way they've lived, or their external features are warped and distorted by their sin. But Lord, there's not a person in this room that doesn't know someone who needs to know you. And Lord, we want to be vessels used of you in touching their lives, ministering to them. Father, I pray that those who are lost will be found. Those who need an attitude adjustment will receive. And those who have people on their hearts that need to be saved will begin now, making every effort to see them transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and added in the Lamb's Book of Life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in a couple of moments I'm going to ask you to stand, and when I do, this next prayer is going to be that you'll have the boldness to come forward if you're lost. Come forward if you need an attitude change. But also come forward and bring somebody with you in your heart and mind to pray for, that they will find the Jesus that we've been talking about all morning. Father, in Jesus' name, give the Holy Spirit anointing and strength and courage to every believer and unbeliever in this house to make a move now to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and would you come, bringing people to the altar, bringing yourself to the altar for a greater point of sanctification, but also to bring the individual you have a burden for to the altar, that we can pray for them now before this meeting's over. Would you come? Would you come? Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Thank you that there's hope, and there's hope in you. Lord, let this community be filled with people who will share your gospel, and let this church be filled with people who are touched by the example and words of others that bring them to a place of repentance to receive bountifully from you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you so much for your support of Teen Challenge. God has blessed us with a $2.7 million budget. But God has met the need in these last 4 years. Every time. And we're thankful that today we, the only thing that, the only mortgage we have is $100 a month lease on the Lincoln property. And we've got to buy it within the next 7 years. The lease runs out. There's going to be an online auction, so we're putting money aside for that, for the purchase of that building. We just recently put a $100,000 roof on it because it was one of those flat tar gravel roofs. We put a pitched roof. But this coming Friday night, we will be dedicating a chapel at the Selma Center that's costing us $150,000, a 3,000 square foot building that we're building or have built for $50 a square foot. Pray for us that the last $50,000 of that project will come in. And then our ladies had been driving down since 2009, men before them, and then ladies on a one-mile dirt road to get to the building. 3 years ago, we were able to asphalt that because it was done for materials only at a cost of $100,000, and that's all paid for. So God just keeps blessing because you pray, number one, and number two, because people give. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.